Today's message is going to be somewhat different, talking about the church, but more than that, talking about our relationship, yours and mine. I was introduced the other day by one of our members as their preacher. And I do preach, and sometimes I think it comes out okay, and sometimes I pray, y'all just forgive me. But I'm a pastor. Pastor is taken from the Latin pastor, which means shepherd. My role is simple: to help you find God and to help you walk with Him and to try to help guide you and nurture you when I can. Because I'm telling you, as the shepherd was concerned about the wolves and the lions and the bears that might attack his sheep, I know the temptations abound for you. I know our world today pulls at you and tries to allure you away from God and into the world. Not so far that you can't still reach out and touch God, you think, but you no longer live for Him. So I want to talk to you today about the relationship that you have with Christ, our relationship. And I want to share what I see as some of the enemies to you and your walk with God. Now, I've got a few scriptures to take us through the idea of a pastor being a shepherd. And we want to start off with John 10:11. Now, this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus often talked about us as sheep and him as the shepherd. Why? Because the people of his day knew sheep and shepherds. They were in all the fields around Jerusalem and all throughout Israel. They understand if you see a flock of sheep that there's always a good shepherd. And the good shepherd is going to do whatever is necessary to protect his sheep. David tells us that when his sheep were attacked by a bear on one occasion, he fought and killed the bear. When a lion attacked one time, he fought and killed the lion. He put his own life at risk for the sheep under his care. And Jesus is telling us, as a good shepherd, I will lay down my life for the sheep. And then following his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are out fishing. They see who it is. He calls them in. They share a meal together. And then Jesus pulls Peter aside. Now, you'll have to remember just a brief while earlier, Peter said three times, "I don't even know you. I don't know who this man is." So Jesus pulls Peter aside. Maybe Peter thinks he's going to be chastised. Maybe Peter thinks that Jesus is going to tell him, "Since you did this, I can't use you anymore." But three times, this is what happened. Jesus says, "Simon," and Simon is the surname for Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He replied, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then guess what happened? Jesus did it again. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord." "Then feed my lambs." And then Jesus a third time said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter probably with something of a frustrated tone probably said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Feed my sheep." Jesus knew he was about to depart. And he knew the wolves would attack. And he says to Peter, you now have that responsibility as the leader of the church to feed my lambs. Now we go on into the book of Acts. Now this is Paul addressing the church at Ephesus that he established. He's talking to the leaders of the church. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Whenever the Apostle Paul, traveling as a missionary, would establish new congregations, he would spend some time training and addressing those that he saw had the gifts of leadership. And then when he thought they were adequately trained, he would have a ceremony where he would lay hands on them and ordain them as the elders or the pastors of the church. And this is Paul addressing them, telling them and reminding them that you are the overseers, that your job is to watch over them. You see, the thing about sheep is this. They can't take care of themselves. They just can't. Psalms 23, think about it for a minute. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me into green pastures. Someone has to guide the sheep where they need to be. Someone has to take them to the fields that are green. He leads me beside the still waters. Lambs prefer to drink from still water. He makes me to lie down. They need to rest sometimes. And he would sit up with them at night and watch over them. Now, when I think about it, I've not yet gotten a picture, but you ought to watch my wife every day with our chickens. Now, there's a difference between chickens and lambs. First of all, I prefer the taste of chicken to lambs. That's just me. I don't know about you. But both of them, I think, have about equal intelligence. It's amazing. We're trying to get the chickens up at night so the predators can't get to them. And it's like they want to fight us. And they just run and scoot in every which of a direction because they don't want to get caught. And I don't think they figured out yet that we feed them, even though we take the feed, we pour it in their bowl, because whenever we get there, they run from us. It's like, what's with them? They don't know. They don't get it. Sometimes as a pastor, you'll see someone in the church really making some bad decisions. And you try to kindly and gently open their eyes to what's going on. But it's almost like they don't get it. They don't see it. They don't know. I was not raised around sheep. I was raised around cattle. My father had a herd of just over 100 shorthorn. Every day, we've got to go check on these cattle, even though they're anywhere from, the calves, but the cows were probably 1,100, 1,200 pounds, bulls 1,400, 1,500 pounds, big animals. My father never got out of the pickup truck without his walking cane. And I used to wonder why. And then sometimes as I would see him trying to move the cattle on, he'd extend his arm and tap them or move them. One day the bull got kind of frisky. If you want to call the bull kind of coming at you, getting frisky. And my father just, it became a ball bat, caught him right across the snout. I've seen him use it to guide and to pull and to direct. That's the pastor's role, being that shepherd. Now, this is the advice Paul gives to Timothy. Timothy was called by Paul. Timothy is a young pastor. And this is what he tells Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and instruction. I love the patient part because sometimes people don't take counsel the best in the world. Sometimes there's a tendency for people to see the way they want to do it and try to do it their way. You see, I was a senior in college. I'd been saved a couple of years. My goal, as I've shared with you before, was to be a building contractor. I have a bachelor's in a field called industrial technology. I took courses in design and drafting. That was how I wanted to spend my life, and I still love building. I love to plan and look and see everything that's going on. But then God began to change my heart. And I recognized that while it would be a job, it wouldn't be a mission. And you know what? God wants our lives to have purpose. A friend said, "Do you think God might be calling you to preach?" And when he said that to me, it was like everything just came together and fit together. This is the Ginger. This church is what the fourth church I've pastored. And when we first came here, I didn't know a soul. But one of the things I resolved was I will not come if I don't feel like I can love these people. Because you've got to love those God puts under your care. And some of us, we've gone through some hard times. We've gone through some late night counseling sessions. We've stood by some very hard graves sometimes and wept. Two occasions I had to step between people who were about to fight. One time I was called as the shepherd to bring my pickup and carry a goat to the vet. I've been called on to, I remember one Sunday, I had my Bible, walking to the door, fixing to walk up on the pulpit and preach. I mean, and as I'm walking through, a woman in the church stopped me. For those that know her, it was Helen. She stopped me, and she said, "Brother Ken, one of the toilets in the women's bathroom isn't working." And it just kind of floored me like, okay, what do you want me to do? And I said, "I'll get somebody to look at it." Pastoring is about loving people, being there for them to rejoice and being there for them in times of weeping and trying to give them direction in their life. Every decision I make, and I know that I've made unpopular decisions, but every decision I make, I am convinced is what I think is best for you. I want to share four simple temptations I think all of us face. And I hope that you can understand that you, in the eyes of our enemy, are prey. And if you're not protected and watched out after, he will devour. He will. Okay, of the four, have we got this, David? Threats facing the sheep. And I would say threats facing you. The first one is twisted truth. Jesus warns us, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Jesus knew that following his crucifixion and resurrection, that there would be those that would come out and twist the truth to try to lead astray the people that had come to Christ. And this was a real problem for the early church until the Gospels were written and some of the epistles by Paul and Peter were being passed around. And they actually had truth they could go back to verify what they were being told. Most of the false doctrines in the early church dealt with the person of Christ and who he was. While there is some of that that we face today, there are some, and I would say Christian cults around, that claim the name of Christ, but they don't teach the fundamental facts about Christ, that he was God, that he died for the sins of mankind, and that he rose from the dead. That is the truth of the gospel. That is what the early church preached as the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Anyone that would tell you Jesus was not God, the Bible calls that heresy. That he was just a good man is heresy. Hearsay is not the truth. Today, most of us deal with a heresy, not born out of ignorance, but born out of stubbornness or self-desire. Rather than not know the truth, we choose to ignore the truth. Because the truth may not be convenient to what we want to do, and not the kind of life that we want to live. In the early church, they were admonished, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because it's when the church came together that they prayed, they shared, they were encouraged, they were edified, they were built up, and they learned the Word of God. And when they stayed away, not any different from a kid that starts skipping school, you don't learn. You don't grow. In the early church, Paul admonished the church to give sacrificially. Jesus gave an illustration, or an example is recorded of Jesus when standing at the receipt of custom. The times of Jesus in the synagogues, what we would call the offering plates, were set at the front on a table. Ushers didn't come and get them and pass them around to the church. As the people came in, they would come in and put their offering in. Well, it was customary. People would stand there sometimes and watch what you put in. Wouldn't that be unique today? But people would stand and watch what you gave, the Pharisees especially. Oh, they just loved to criticize. But Jesus was standing there, and a couple of wealthy people came by, and they put in what my dad used to call a wad of money. Have you ever seen a wad of money? They take it and roll it up and tie it up. And a couple of people came by and put in some wads of money. And the disciples of Jesus are like, wow, do you see that? And then an older widow came by, reached down into her pockets or her purse, and emptied it out. Everything she had, she put in the offering. The disciples just ignored it. But you know what Jesus said, don't you? Because this became a teaching moment. Jesus said, this widow has given the biggest offering of all. Because she gave what? Everything. In the early church, they taught sacrificial giving. In other words, you actually sacrifice what you want, what you desire. You sacrifice your pleasure for the good of others and the good of the kingdom of God. But in our tendency to be stubborn and rebellious, our philosophy often is, well, I will give if there's not something else I want to spend it on for me. And because of that, it keeps us from having a close walk with God. hurts the church as we're trying to serve others. Another thing that we tend to do in the church, and again, we twist the truth, is we compromise our convictions. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you can justify any decision you make. Did you know that? Everybody here has made decisions that you know in the depth of your heart probably weren't a wise decision, but you convinced yourself there was a reason for it. There was a logic behind it. My car is getting old. It's going to break down one day. And the salesman talks you into buying a new car. And he convinces you, you just won't have maintenance problems. Of course, he didn't tell you, you probably can't make the payment. They're going to foreclose on it. But we justified it and said, I need dependable transportation. Sunday comes along. Yeah, I know I should go to church today and be taught and edified and learn and praise God. But I've had a hard week. Jesus will understand. I'm just going to take a little bit of me time. Even though Sunday is called what? The Lord's Day. Well, I know someone needs to help serve in the church, but I'm just not into serving. That's not my gift. My gift is being served. So I'll just come and let somebody else prepare and do everything. You see, the truth is this. Now, for those of you that don't know, I'm a Clemson Tiger fan. Love Alabama too, but I've got to go back with my home team, Clemson. Heard their coach talking the other day about the theme for their team. And the theme for their team, and they've got a big monument he's had erected. And you know what the theme is? Everybody, all in. All in. Holding nothing back, holding nothing in reserve, nothing for next week. Everybody's all in today. You're going to give your best. You're going to do your best. Well, Jesus, when he calls us to be all in. He doesn't call us to follow from a distance. He calls us to be all in. But we can twist the truth and convince ourselves it's okay to follow at a distance. I don't have to be all in. So, first point there, twisted truth. What we convince ourselves of because we don't want to do what God wants us to do. Number two, physical lust. Peter says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners here on this earth to keep away from physical lust that wage war against your very souls. Now we all know physical lust. Say amen. Okay, let's be honest here. It brought down Adam and Eve. Eve lusted after the food. It brought down David. He lusted after Bathsheba. There's so many places that the enemy comes into our life. And the desires of the flesh pull at us. Now we know that mostly in the Bible, the physical lust dealt with sexual sin. We still deal with today. Spouses sometimes cheat on each other. Pre-marriage sex has been endorsed by our culture, and the church has said, well, it must be okay. God says no. Does it amaze you how many everything we try to sell with sex? There's a billboard on the interstate for a dentistry company called Connie. What? I think it's Mint Dentistry, and you know how they market themselves? we will give you a sexy smile. And they claim to be a Christian organization, claim to adhere to the Word of God. But the point is, it's thrown out everywhere. And if you're not careful, I don't care how strong you think you are, you will be pulled in. Those of you who spend a lot of time on the internet, porn has become an addiction that is destroying individuals and families. I've done a fair amount of time counseling with those, dealing with those, and still am with those who were caught in that physical, sexual lust satisfied by pornography. Drugs, alcohol, marijuana, heroin. I pastor a small church, and I have already had 3 funerals from individuals who have died of drug overdoses. Had a funeral for someone that was murdered during a drug deal. They're all around us. 72,000 died last year from opioid addictions. An addiction is a desire of the flesh that pulls at you, that is difficult to resist. And you can be set up so easy. And you think, never me, never me. The Word tells us, take heed lest you fall. It can happen to anyone at any time. A big problem today, and for those of you who are young or have children or grandchildren, is technology. Technology is a great tool, but it can also be a great weapon that wars against the soul. How many of you have seen that teenager that is almost mesmerized by the game in front of them? Have you seen them? They just almost can't break away from it. Now, I don't understand this scientifically. Sean could explain it. But there are games and technology. There's addictions to the internet that some way triggers in our brain, triggers pleasure. And the more we get into it, the more pleasure we get. You wonder why you can't get them away from it? Because it's becoming pleasure to them. And it becomes addictive. They can't break away from it. Our son-in-law, Corey, who will be here with us in about a month, I guess, he does a lot of teaching on addiction to technology and the internet. And he could give you scientific reasons and causes, but because of it, he has made the decision his kids will not have a phone, a smartphone, until they are old enough and probably out of high school. He's not made that decision yet, before they can handle it. Because he said they're too immature to deal with that temptation. And I've seen too many lives of kids who have been destroyed. And don't you think it's not you. You may not like the technology game, but how about Facebook? Does it keep you up at night or wake you up in the morning? Do you just have to know what somebody is saying or how somebody has responded? Or do you just want to put your 2 cents worth in? It really bothers me when I will see Christians who have a walk with God saying things on Facebook that they would never say to someone in person. Got to be careful. The devil will find a way into your life. He'll find a way to pull you aside. I walked into Carrie's Sunday school class this morning, and there were 3 students sitting in there. All of them had their phones out. Now, I'm okay with that. I pull out my... People just don't text me a lot, so I don't have a lot to do. But have you ever noticed how kids live on their phones? It has a tendency to pull us in. and we want more, we want faster. I did hear my son-in-law, Corey, say this, that my generation, when we were coming up, you had arrived as an adult when you got wheels. Amen? I got a car. I'm an adult now. To our children, it's when they get that phone. Be careful. It may be a tool, and I understand that we want to keep in touch with our kids, but if you think that's all they're doing on their smartphone, you need to sit down and look through it. It's not. Number three, family conflict. Now, this is Paul writing to the Philippians, a church at Philippi. Paul had been told that there was constant conflict in the church. He said, I plead with, don't know how to pronounce these names, but I'm going to call them Idea and Syntyche. I beg that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, in your earthly family, you have conflicts sometimes, don't you? Thanksgiving and Christmas are hard on some families because they don't always end well. I remember counseling for a young couple about to get married, and always I say, is there anything I can pray with you about before the wedding? And I remember they looked at me and they said, please pray that there be no family drama. Family drama. Have you ever been in a church that had family drama? I have. I've seen people so mad at each other they could spit nails at each other. It is anything but the Spirit of Christ. And as Paul addresses the church at Philippi, he sees a big problem because as long as this conflict is going on, the church isn't going to do anything for Christ. Nothing. I had a mentor as a young pastor for a brief while. His name was John Ragsdale. John was pastor of the church in Mahia when I went there. He was even an evangelist out of there. And he would come by and just give me advice on common sense things. How do you deal with people? What do you do at a funeral? How do you prepare a sermon? But one day I heard him tell this story. He did and held a lot of revivals. And he said, and I forget the church. He said, I went to the church. He said this was a typical small church. He said there were two sets of pews. And he said about the third night of the revival, he noticed something. The people on this side didn't speak to the people on this side. And he said, as a matter of fact, they would kind of have those, that they would cut their eyes at them. You know what I mean by cut your eyes at somebody? That look. Some of us guys have had that from our wife before, haven't we? That look. Well, he said, he observed that they keep giving each other that look. And he said, another thing he observed, he said, the Holy Spirit was not moving in the church, not moving at all. But he said, sitting on the second seat on both sides was an older woman sitting by herself. And he said, these two, boy, were they giving each other the look. He said, come to find out, it was mostly her family and friends on this side and her family and friends on this side. They had a falling out. And here's the problem when you have a falling out in church. People have to choose sides. Very difficult to stay neutral. So they were having this falling out. And he said he just felt, he said God led him. And he said he was preaching on this thing of forgiveness. And he said he could tell the Holy Spirit was working. And he just felt forgiveness, and you know, how it stood between us and God, and it stood between us and others. And he said at the end of the service, when he gave an invitation, he said these couple of women met in the center and hugged each other and started crying. And he said before he knew it, the altars were full. He said God was moving in this congregation because the problem of conflict, someone getting their feelings hurt, and trust me, it happens. Someone not being invited to something, not speaking to someone on a Sunday, or not listening to their opinion, the conflict happens. But if we're not quick to forgive, quick to not hold a grudge, but to just let it go and forgive them, the Holy Spirit becomes stifled in the church and in our life. If you want to disrupt unity in your marriage or in the church, demand your way. Don't acknowledge when you have done wrong, and don't forgive. Conflict's going to be everywhere. All right, fourth and final here, I will try to hurry up for you. Worldliness. Paul addresses it frequently throughout his epistles. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica." If you don't know the context of this, you're like, big deal. Mm-mm. The Apostle Paul is imprisoned. It's not long before he's executed. He is one of the ones that he has called to be with him, to assist him as he's writing. Demas is there to assist Paul at this low point in his life. Now, outside of Jesus, the Apostle Paul has done more for the cause of Christ than we've ever. He traveled, he planted churches, he wrote most of the books of the New Testament. But here he is as an old man. His vision is so bad, he can't hardly write. He's having to dictate for people to write for him. Demas is there to assist him and to help him. Now, Paul to Timothy, telling about his plight, saying, "Even Demas has forsaken me." Can you hear his heart? The fact that he says, "Even Demas," tells us it's not the only one. And why? Why would Demas leave him? Paul says, because he loved this present world. You see, in life we're going to face a lot of decisions where we have to choose Christ or we choose our love for the world. Now, all it says of Demas was that he departed for Thessalonica. And he was probably going there to the church that Paul established at Thessalonica. But obviously Paul had asked him to stay behind. But understand, Demas is dealing with a prison. He's dealing with the Romans. Maybe he's being threatened himself. But he doesn't want to remain there because it's more comfortable in Thessalonica. So he made a decision to choose comfort, to choose something easier, to choose something more fun. Than to stay with the leader of his team that needed him. Why? Because he loved the present world. And in our affluent culture today, you will be so tempted to choose the things of the world instead of stay faithful to Christ. As we've already mentioned, Sundays come along Is there anything more fun than coming to church? Of course there is. If you want to call it fun, there's really some neat television shows on, sports shows on. You can always get on the internet. If in summertime you can go to the lake, wintertime you can go ski. Always something more fun. But do we choose the pleasures of the world? Or do we choose to stay faithful to Christ? Purchases. Oh, how we convince ourselves we need something. Oh, we need it. These just don't match. I need to go shopping for some new clothing. We somehow have been convinced that we need more to fit in. Always more things to do. And if we're not careful, we will adopt the attitudes of our friends and colleagues rather than that of Christ. It's almost like we allow them to have more influence in our life. Comes down to this. A Christian who is faithful to God, a mature Christian, and I hope if you were not mature, you're striving for maturity, a mature Christian makes daily decisions from a godly perspective. Not what do I want, not what is the world telling me to do, but from a godly perspective, what is a wise decision for me to make? That's what believers do. Strong believers, mature believers. But our temptation is going to be to make decisions based on what our friends are doing, based upon what maybe our colleagues are doing, based upon what we see on television. Not only will we make decisions, we will allow their attitude to begin to permeate us. When Christ says we are to forgive, they say, no, get even. So we think, well, maybe I should get even. No. You see, we have to make a decision. We have to decide the filter in our life. Are we going to allow the filter in our life through which every decision passes to be Christ and what He's taught? Or is our filter going to be the world and everything that's going on around me? And we have to make those decisions. Now, if you will watch me some Sundays, you will see me standing at the doors at the very, almost at the outside of the church. Sometimes you'll see me walk outside. And you know what I'm doing? I've been talking to someone that week. I've been talking to a lamb that week who's making some bad decisions. And I've tried to encourage them to come back and come back Sunday. Let's just get back strong in the Lord. And I'm looking for them. I'm hoping they'll make that decision that'll strengthen them in the Lord. Because I've learned the first place I begin to see bad decisions being made is when I start seeing their spot in church empty. They begin to give in to that temptation. We make those decisions. Which trap are we going to give to? I don't know where you are. I've learned this. All of us face different temptations. Absolutely, we all face different temptations. You can face a temptation your spouse doesn't even know about. And you will face the temptation. Do you choose from a godly perspective, or do you choose from what everybody else is doing or what feels good to you? And that decision is either going to grow us in the Lord, make us more mature in the Lord, or it's going to make us weaker in the Lord. My prayer for you, and I ask you to help me here. My prayer for you is you listen to Christ and you search the Word of God. You get wise counsel from mature believers and you make decisions that are pleasing to God. Just that simple. Decisions from a godly perspective. No matter the size, no matter what you perceive the consequences, they are enormous. Would you stand with me for a moment? Father God, I would pray your blessing, O Lord. Pray your blessing upon those that are part of this church family. Father, I would pray for a hedge of protection around them, that your hand of protection would be over them, Lord, that you would guide them in their decisions. Make their family strong, Lord. Help them to walk in intimacy with you. And that, Father, you would make them keenly attuned to the temptations in their path, to give in to the ways of the world. To give in to their own physical desires. Make them keenly aware, Father, when their thinking is not the way Christ would have us to be thinking. Because, Father, we are just sojourners here. This world is not our home. Father, help us to remember we are citizens of another land. And to make decisions with that land in focus. Help us to choose Jesus over self, over the world, and over comfort. And Father, we will praise you. Now, if you're battling a specific temptation today and you just want to slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I won't call you out by name. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you've got something specific going on in your life, just slip your hand up. Father God, you see these hands, Lord. Father, you know the battle they're waging. And in the name of Jesus, I lift them up before you, Lord. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give them the wisdom to make wise decisions. And then, Father, strengthen them to make those decisions and remain faithful to them. Father God, we are excited to be your people. Speak to us that we may draw closer to you in everything we say and do. For it's in your precious Son's name that we pray.